Very good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ, and friends and visitors in our midst. Let us turn our Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 6. There's a missing chapter on my slide. Should be Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13. We have read Luke 11, 1 to 13, and both these passages contain what we would call the Lord's Prayer. This is a very common prayer that we all know, and many of us know it by heart. But the challenge for us is not knowing or trying to be able to recite this prayer. It is really how to incorporate the guide into our prayer lives, both privately as well as spiritually. Now, I'm sure that you would feel like me if you're honest with yourselves, that oftentimes we can be very inconsistent in our lives. It doesn't matter whether you are still young or you are 99. Sometimes this inconsistency shows, even in very simple, unconscious ways that you never think of. For example, you may believe that through the research done on nutrition and so on, a balanced meal is important. Green vegetables are good for our health and should be part of our diet. And you may tell your children, your friends, greens are good. And then the inconsistency begins to show when you go out and eat with them or with your children, and you avoid the greens yourself. Now, I speak of myself because I don't like vegetables. My wife knows that very well. For years, she has been trying to persuade me to eat more vegetables. And I have learned to eat a little bit more now, even salad, all right, which I used to tease her and say, jia chao, so raw, you know. But I begin to appreciate a little now of salad, especially also sometimes making trips overseas and you're forced to eat them or there is really no greens for you. So sometimes this inconsistency shows in our everyday life and in the spiritual aspect of our life also. We can say that I believe that prayer is vital to the Christian life. Prayer is vital to the ministries of the church. Prayer is vital to missions and local outreach and so forth. I believe it is. But then in practice, we begin to see that inconsistency. How much time do you pray every day? 15 minutes? Half an hour? 1 hour? Do you know that Martin Luther used to say that he has to spend the first 3 hours in the morning to pray before he can get to work? Now, I've not reached that. Far from it. I don't know how many of us have reached that place where we find and compel, we find the same thing as Martin Luther, compelled to pray. And he can pray for 3 hours every day before he gets about his usual routine. Prayer is so important to him that you see it in his practice. What about us? We believe it is important, but you spend time praying every day. That is personal and private. What about the area of corporate prayer as well? We say the church needs to pray together. We look at the book of Acts chapter 2 and we say, wow, look at this church. You read through the book of Acts and you see them praying even from the start after Jesus ascended to heaven. They gathered in the upper room in Acts 1:14 and they prayed. And is that all? No. Even after the Holy Spirit was given to them at Pentecost, they faced opposition, persecutions, threats, and they came together as a church to pray. And their prayer was so powerful, the Bible records for us that the place was shaken. And not only the place was shaken, even people's heart was shaken. that they feared the Lord, and the Lord added to the church such as were being saved. So that's how powerful prayer is, and we believe it is, but in practice, do we really believe? So this morning I want to bring back the Lord's Prayer, and we will have a slightly different outline from what we have considered last year when I was going through the Sermon on the Mount. So I've entitled, Teach Us to Pray. Campbell Morgan mentioned in his writings, in his book, The Crisis of the Christ, he said and pointed out that there were seven major crises in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at each one of these crises, the Lord can be seen at prayer. The disciples, impressed by the uniqueness of the Lord's prayer life, so refreshingly different from the stilted, formal, ostentatious, and hypocritical prayer style of the religious rulers of their day, came to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us to pray. And it is in response to his disciples' request, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples, that the Lord gave them this model prayer. And I want to emphasize once again that in the pattern, in the first point, the pattern for prayer, that this prayer is not intended to be memorized and repeated mechanically. And I emphasize the word mechanically. Can we pray the Lord's Prayer? Yes. But do not repeat it mechanically. Really pray the prayer. Pray the prayer. The emphasis of the Lord's Prayer is on paradigm or model, not on liturgical form. Sadly, this prayer is often mindlessly repeated than genuinely prayed. And this is especially ironic because the context of the Sermon on the Mount that introduces the Lord's Prayer warns against meaningless repetition. Jesus strongly prohibited the use of vain repetitions when we pray. And it will do us good if we sometimes consciously checked on our prayers. Some of us repeat certain words too much, even sometimes God or Lord. And we interperse maybe every phrase with Lord. Lord, help me to pass my exam, Lord, 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 you know, all the time. You know, do we really necessarily need to repeat that word all the time? So we need to check on our prayers. Maybe we can check, ask our spouse to help us when we pray with them and see whether we are guilty of some of these vain repetitions. So it is not meant to be repeated mechanically, but genuinely prayed, and I have more to say about this later on. Now in this prayer, Jesus introduces God, the Creator God, the Almighty God, as our Father which art in heaven. And such an address is an unbelievable privilege for the Jews and also for us who are Gentiles. Pagans did not pray in this way and address God, their Heavenly Father. Even in the Old Testament, for the Jews, the word Father appears in reference to God only 14 times in the Old Testament. And never once does any individual Israelite address God directly as my father. You can check this up by going through the Old Testament, have a study on prayer, and look for the prayers of different Old Testament saints, like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and you go down the line. Never once do these Old Testament saints address God as our Father, because it would have been considered much too intimate for them to make such an address. In fact, the Jews of Jesus' day did not even like to use the name God. So in the Gospel of Matthew, you will find this phrase, Kingdom of Heaven, because Matthew was writing to the Jews specifically. And in Matthew's Gospel, the Kingdom of Heaven is mentioned. If you go into the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, written to the Gentiles, you find that he uses this phrase, Kingdom of God, right? Not of heaven. So the Jews are very careful about using the name of God because of their reverence and fear of this Almighty One. So they spoke of heaven or the Most High or merely Adonai, Lord, instead. And all this was completely overturned by Jesus when he gave them this paradigm of prayer. He says, you begin by addressing this Almighty God, this Elohim, Jehovah, our Father in heaven. And Jesus himself always referred to God as his Father, and here in the Sermon on the Mount, he authorizes his followers to do likewise, because we have become the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus' Father is the Father of all of us who have placed our trust in Christ. Now you see, the greatest name for God in the Old Testament is Jehovah or Yahweh, the God of the covenant, who makes exceedingly great and precious promises to his people and keeps those promises. However, the dearest name of all for God is none other than this address that Jesus taught his disciples, and that is Our Father. Our Father is a name that implies relationship, resources, and responsibilities beyond all that we ask or think. Therefore, for all of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we can come to the throne of grace with confidence or boldness, because God accepts us in the Beloved, and we can draw near to him. Though he is the transcendent, almighty, holy God. But my dear friends here, is Jehovah God your Heavenly Father? I hope that all of us who are seated here this morning can answer positively and say, yes, this Jehovah God is also my Heavenly Father. But if you cannot say yes to this question, you can be God's child today. If you open your hearts to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin, you will be born into his family and become his child. For John 1:12 tells us, as many as receive him, meaning Christ, to them give he the power to become the sons of God. So by receiving Christ as your Savior, you can become the child of God today. And you can address him as your Heavenly Father. I hope God will help you to do so. So we see the pattern of prayer, not for mechanical repetition and to address God as our Father in heaven. Now let us move on to look at the priorities of prayer. In the Lord's Prayer, we have six petitions following the initial address to God as Father. And the first three concern God's honor, God's kingdom, and God's will. The last three concern human needs. So it's pretty balanced. Three concerning God, vertical. Three concerning human needs on the horizontal level. Three. And we are to use each of the six petitions as general categories. Let me give you this in case you're taking some notes. So we are to use each of the six petitions as general categories and fill each category with specific requests. I will try to demonstrate this when we close in prayer at the end of the message, how we can fill each of these general category concerning God's honor, God's kingdom, God's will, and also the three petitions of human needs with specific requests, and not necessarily repeating exactly the same words that you find here in the Lord's Prayer. There are some people who see the Lord's Prayer here with the following elements, A-C-T-S. A standing for adoration, C for confession, T for thanksgiving, S for supplication. All right, some of the elements are there, or maybe most of them, but it is not quite so neatly arranged. So I will not use the acronym A-C-T-S to look at this Lord's Prayer. But I want to begin, first of all, with the first priority that Jesus put here in this prayer guide, and that is God's honor. God's honor. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The first petition of the Lord's Prayer is that the name of God be honored. And we may use the name Father for God, but there must be no careless familiarity. His is a high and hallowed name, one to be employed with reverence and awe. Hence, to honor God's name is to hold him in the highest reverence and exalt him above all others. Thy name refers to God's reputation and being. And there are many names of God in the Bible. It would be interesting to do a Bible study in your small groups or fellowship groups on the names of God. And the names of God tells us about his attributes. Here it refers to his reputation and being. Hallowed means to be set apart as holy. His name is above every name. And our main desire in prayer is not for ourselves, but for God's honor and glory. But how is God honored and glorified? Well, I think negatively, we must not use his name in vain. Some of us may be guilty of using his name in vain, and we may not even be conscious of that. But if somebody helps you by pointing out to you, I think you should be willing to change. Because we have to honor God's name and not use it in an irreverent way. And God is honored and glorified positively by our praise, When we all lift up our voices to sing praises to God as a congregation, he is honored and glorified. And therefore, when you come for corporate worship, you should join your voices with the voices of all the other brothers and sisters. You see? Whether you know the song or not, you like the song or not, that doesn't really matter. We are all here to worship the one who is worthy. And we should join all our hearts and our voices together to praise him in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. God is honored also by our faith in him. As we see illustrated, demonstrated by the example of Abraham. Abraham believed God, and God was honored. And he put a list of the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, of all those people who honored him by their faith. Without faith, the Bible tells us it is impossible to please God. You see? So if you have lack of faith, God is not pleased. God is not honored by that. Conversely, if you have faith in him, he is honored and he is glorified. Even if you do not understand the circumstances in which he put you in, you trust him that he knows best and he will work all things for our good. And God is honored and glorified by our imitation of him. As Ephesians 5:1 tells us, and also 1 Peter 1:15-16, be holy as I am holy. When we imitate him in his attributes, the communicable attributes. and be followers of God as dear children. So if we reflect godly attitudes in our dealings with one another in the fellowship of the brethren and also outside in the world, we manifest Christ-like attitudes and so on, people will see and glorify Him. Second priority in this Lord's Prayer is God's rule. So firstly, God's honor. Secondly, God's rule. Thy kingdom come. Kingdom refers either to a realm or a reign or rule. And here the prayer is for God's rule in two senses. Firstly, I believe it includes God's spiritual rule in our hearts right now. The rule of God begins when we repent of our sin, turn from all the idols that we depend on in the past, and we turn by faith to receive Christ as our only Savior and Lord. The rule of God begins then in our hearts. And we should desire the rule of God in the hearts of those who are still outside His kingdom, who are unsaved. And there we have the purpose of the Great Commission. To go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The gospel is the means that God used to draw us to Himself, to submit to His authority and His rulership as we place our faith in the Savior. So each of us are responsible to spread the gospel to those people who are in our circle of influence and beyond. God puts you in a certain family. God puts you in a certain place. Some of you may not come from a Christian family, but you are an ambassador for Christ if you are a Christian in that non-Christian family background. And you have your relatives, you have your friends who are unsaved, your colleagues at work. And may God open hearts, open opportunities for you to reach them with the gospel so that His rule may be in their lives. Thy kingdom come. We thank God that yesterday we have a very good attendance for our evangelism seminar on exploring Christianity. I think about over 80 of you turn up for that seminar because you desire to learn how to be a better, a more effective witness for Christ. And may God bless the yearning of your hearts and use you in the days ahead. These resources are means to help us strike conversations with the unsafe people around us. And may you understand the gospel so well and the questions as well that people commonly ask so that you can use the scripture to provide the answers for them. Of course, that is only a beginning, a start. All right? There's so much more that we have to add and learn, and also the follow-up as well. So thy kingdom come first includes God's spiritual rule in our hearts, but it also includes Christ's millennial rule in His second coming. So we look further than the present as well into the future of Christ's millennial rule at His second coming. Revelation tells us that the Lord Jesus will return and establish a 1,000-year millennial rule on the earth. We see that in Revelation 20, verses 1 to 7. And after that, an eternal kingdom that embraces the whole universe, the new heavens and the new earth. And Christians should look forward to the return of Christ and the resulting kingdom on earth. We desire God's rule to advance. Thy kingdom come in us, over us, through us, and to others. We desire His love to advance in its rule over our lives, that the love of God may be shed abroad in our hearts towards one another and to those who are outside His kingdom. So God's honor, God's rule, and thirdly, we have God's will. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. When we come to this, we must confess that all of us here do not do His will perfectly. But we should desire to do His will. We must be willing to do God's will in our lives, immediately, exclusively, and also wholeheartedly. In the Garden of Gethsemane, you remember the Lord Jesus praying, "Let this cup pass from me," meaning the cup of suffering, the passion, the horrible crucifixion that He is going to go through. He says, "Let this cup pass from me." He shunned from it. Why? Because He's going to bear the sins of the whole world. The sinless, perfect Son of God is going to bear the sin of the whole world when he hung on that cross. And the Father will desert Him and not look upon Him when He becomes the sin bearer. And that is such a painful thing for Him, that He says, "Let this cup pass from me." I don't think He was afraid of the mere physical pain, although it was horrifying that none of us would survive even the whipping that He took. But He was more concerned about the Father not looking at Him at that moment and deserting Him. And yet He says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And that is the spirit and attitude that each of us, as God's children, should have. We may pray and ask God for certain things that we want or need or desire. But if God chooses not to give them to us, you know, we should not be upset and angry and bitter with God and turn away from Him. But we should have the spirit and attitude when we pray and we desire certain things, we end with, "But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." We need to have the submission to His will for our lives in every aspect of it, in our career, in our marriage or singleness, in our children or the lack of it, in our health or in our illness. We should submit to His will. Thy will be done. And this should bring us to a place of what I would call a biblical surrender. A place of biblical surrender of ourselves. And I want us to note that we are actually all full-time Christians. Any part-time Christians here? That means you're only a Christian on Sunday when you come to church. Then from Monday to Saturday, you're not a Christian. Or you don't live like one. That means you're a practical atheist. We are all full-time Christians, right? When we trust the Lord Jesus as our Savior. But we are full-time Christians with different vocations. So God's calling for us differ. And many of us, or of you, work in the secular world. But that vocation which you are in is God's calling for you, or place for you. If you say, "Oh, calling sounds too, you know, high and noble," I dare not say and use that word, but at least there's a place He wants you to be in, you know, to supply your needs and for your family. So we must not see ourselves as volunteers in church work. We are all full-time Christians, therefore we are all servants of Christ. And wherever we are earning our income from, we are His representatives where He places us. Thus, all of us must be willing to serve God where He puts us. And even if He were to call you to a special calling, if I may use that word in a very general way, in the sense that He wants you to leave your secular vocation and serve Him in the gospel ministry full-time. Are you willing to do so? How can you pray, "Thy will be done," if you're not? Isn't it? Because when you say, "Thy will be done," you are submitting to God's authority for your life. So wherever he calls you, and sometimes he may not call you into gospel ministry, he may call you to a change of vocation. Because perhaps your present vocation hinders your time with your family or with the church and with the ministry of of the gospel. And he may say, make a change. Too much time. Hardly come for worship on Sunday. You know, when you come back home after work, your kids are asleep. So sometimes we have to think along that line. Oh, I have it here. All right. So let me move on to the last point, the petitions for personal needs. We have seen the pattern for prayer, the priorities of prayer, and now the petitions for personal needs. First of all, for God's provision. We ask for God's provision. Give us this day our daily bread. And this is primarily physical or material needs. This is, in fact, the sole petition in the Lord's Prayer for the physical needs of the believer. And it should be obvious that prayer for daily bread is not for mere bread alone. Still less the bread of the Lord's Supper, which is what Jerome suggested. Note that the prayer is for our physical needs, not for our greeds. And it secondly acknowledges our dependence upon God in all things. You see, that God is the provider of all that we need for physical sustenance. The idea of God giving the food or providing the food in no way diminishes responsibility to work, but presupposes that all good things, even our ability to work and to earn our income, come from God's hand. And after this prayer for God's provision, the Lord turns his attention to the spiritual well-being of the believer. And we are taught to pray for God's pardon and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Debts refer to trespasses and sins, as you see the parallel passage in Luke chapter 11, which you read earlier. It is written there, forgive us our sins. So debts refer to trespasses and sins. We are reminded in this petition that we are not only creatures of God, we are sinful creatures. And hence, we need forgiveness for our many sins, which God provides on the basis of the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. We need forgiveness even as Christians. And I suggest a few things that we can ask God for, which we need to ask God for forgiveness for not loving God with all our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. We need forgiveness for not trusting God in all life's circumstances, for all the grumbling and murmuring and complaining and the discontentment of our hearts. And for not hoping in Him completely, but looking to the material world for our hope rather than in Him and Him alone. Not only are we to ask for forgiveness because we are sinful creatures, we are also taught to forgive those who sin against us. We sin against God, we sin against others, others sin against us. You know, it's mutual in that sense. So we are to forgive those who sin against us. And the late Dr. John Stott puts this very aptly. He says, I quote him, "Once our eyes have been opened to see the enormity of our offense against God, the injuries which others have done to us appear by comparison extremely trifling. If, on the other hand, we have an exaggerated view of the offenses of others, it proves that we have minimized our own," unquote. So well put. So if you have a problem forgiving others, think about what the late Dr. John Stott just mentioned. Perhaps you have failed to realize the greatness of your offense against the Most Holy God. If you do realize the enormity of your sin against the Almighty God, then you would have no problem forgiving the offenses of others against you. So may God help us. And this is perhaps the hardest petition to pray sincerely, isn't it? And because of this, the Lord Jesus reinforces it in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 to 15. He says, "If ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So we are to pray for God's provision, for God's pardon, and finally for God's protection. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or the evil one, as some scholars would say. And the idea may be both, because it's ambiguous here in the Greek, so it may have both senses, from wickedness as well as from the devil himself. So in this final petition, we are to pray for victory over temptation. God does not tempt us, as James 1:13 says, but he can permit us to be led into trial or temptation. And he will only allow such that he knows we can withstand, according to 1 Corinthians 10:13. He will not test us above that we are able. And God tests us to build our faith. However, Satan tempts us to sin against God and ruin our lives. So we are to pray for victory over temptation, and that leads us to the next point. We are to pray for deliverance from Satan. In Luke 22:31-32, the Lord warned the boastful Peter, "Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not." And this is very true of all of us as well. Satan is out to attack us and cause us to stumble, trip, and fall in our Christian walk, to make us fall by the wayside, to make us useless to God in his service. So we are to pray for deliverance from the evil one who attempts to do so. We are living in a perilous world, beloved, full of wickedness. And our spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we must learn how to walk humbly with God and seek sustaining grace from him. So this petition, the final petition, is an important reminder that just as we ought to depend on God for physical sustenance, we also ought to depend on him for moral triumph and spiritual victory. Okay. Oops. So in conclusion, as we read the closing of the prayer, do you notice that our thoughts are once again directed to God's throne, God's interest, and we are reminded of God's power? For he concludes with these words, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever," which tells us the motivation for prayer, and that is for God's praise. The doxology recognizes his sovereignty over all things. It reminds us that God answers prayer not for our own merit, but for his own glory. Our memory verse says, "And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." You say, "Pastor, I have asked, but God did not answer." Well, maybe you didn't ask according to his will. Or you ask amiss, as James tells us. Therefore, the answer is no. And God is merciful. When we ask wrongly, he says no. If he were to give it to you, you'd be in trouble. You see? So the no of God to our prayers is also a blessing. You see? And maybe God didn't answer your prayer because you're not sincere enough. Because some prayers require persistence. As the story in Luke chapter 11 we read earlier tells us, about the story of the friend who came midnight asking the friend for bread, and the friend said, "No, I'm tired, I want to sleep, don't kachow me. You know, go away." What kind of friend, right? Sometimes friendship, true friendship is revealed when we are in trouble. Then you really find out who are the real friends, who are the fair weather friends. And this friend say, the scripture says, he will not help him because he's his friend. However, he will get up and give him some bread because of his importunity, which means persistent. He won't go away until he gets what he wants. So he persevere in knocking and asking the friend to help. And the friend buay tahan already. Get up and give the bread to him. So the idea of persevering in prayer. Some prayers, especially the salvation of our loved ones and friends, require perseverance. We must keep seeking, knocking, until God opens the door. So the challenge to us is that the focus and desire of our prayers, according to this model, should be for God to be glorified. Not for you to be happy, not for you to live an easy life. Those may be some secondary benefits, but primarily it should be for God to be glorified. And when you pray, do you desire God's honor, His rule, and His will? Or you only think about your own self-interest? I just want to pass my exam. I want a great A. I want to go into this tertiary institution. But what is your motive for doing all this? Is it for His praise? So the challenge to all of us here is, how do we align our prayers, both private and corporate, with this model prayer, its priorities, and its petitions for human needs? So may God help us. And I think all of us here would need to constantly ask God the same thing that the disciples asked Him. Oh Lord, teach us to pray. Let us pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Jehovah Elohim, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the triune God, we come before your presence with fear and trembling, because you are the great, almighty, holy, transcendent God. We are but nothing before you. But we thank you for this marvelous privilege you have given to us because of Christ, to approach you and your throne of grace boldly, and to bring to you our petitions and our needs, because you are a heavenly Father who cares for His children. Help us, O Lord, to honor your name in our lives, in the way we use it, in our words, in our deeds, and in our appointment with you for worship. May we show reverence by our making the effort to be punctual for worship. Lord, help us to glorify you through our praises, through our faith in thee, even though we may not understand all that you have dished out to us in this life. May we believe that you are indeed the God of wisdom and the God who never makes a mistake, and that we will work out all things for the good of your people. And help us to desire to grow in likeness to your Son, that thou may be honored. Father, we pray too that your kingdom come, that you will truly rule in each of our hearts as our Lord and our Master. May we not allow anything in this life to replace you on the throne, whether it is our job, whether it's our study, family, or whatever that idol may be. May Christ rule in our homes, in our church, and in all that we do. May we submit to your rulership. We thank you for the blessed hope of the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who will return as the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and will rule 1,000 years on earth and thereafter for eternity in the new heavens and the earth. Help us to desire and anticipate this second coming, and by this blessed hope may our lives be purified. Father, as we embark on the redevelopment of the church premises and the kindergarten, we pray that you may rule in the hearts of the session and of the committee members, even as we seek your wisdom to know what are the things that need to be done. And as we journey on this, as we embark on this journey of faith, may you help and unite all our hearts together so that we'll desire that you be honored, you will rule even in our differences, and that we will submit ourselves ultimately to your will and not ours. Yes, indeed, may your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And we confess that, Lord, we are weak and we have many imperfections, improvements that we need in ourselves and in our lives and as a church. But Lord, put upon our hearts the conviction that indeed this is your will for new life, and it will become a turning point for our church in terms not only of a physical environment, but may it also be in terms of the spiritual aspects of the church, that we can use the new place renovated for facilitating the worship of God, the edification of saints, the fellowship that we have one with another, the reaching out to our community with the gospel, and also the seniors who have many needs with good works. Lord, I pray that your will be done in this regard, and you will work in the authorities that we are seeking help from to provide for us a place to relocate to. Yes, give us this day our daily bread, and in this regard, Lord, a place where we can shift out in 2019, end of the year, and continue with the operation of the kindergarten as well as the worship of you as your people. Pray that none of our activities will be affected during this period of ANA, but that we will continue to be zealous in reaching souls for your kingdom. Yes, forgive us for our lack of faith, for our sins of commission and sins of omission, for not loving you with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, with all our strength. And help us, Father, to also forgive those who offend us, that we will not allow the trespasses of others to create bitterness in our hearts and cause division in the church. As you have so forgive us in Christ of such greatness of our sin against you, may we forgive others. We know this is hard for some of us who are experiencing pain and hurt in ways that are beyond my imagination, but I'll understand and know them. May you grant grace to forgive. And may you protect your people and your work here in New Life so that we will continue to be a witness for Christ in this northern part of the world. We know that we may face, as we move ahead with our redevelopment, obstacles along the way, and also perhaps opposition from the evil one. May you give us, Lord, the victory over these difficulties and problems, and protect us from the evil one who may seek to attack the church and the people of the church, the leadership of the church. Lord, may you preserve us as you have prayed and preserve Peter and the apostles and the early church. Lord, we need you, and we pray that we may learn to walk humbly with you, seeking sustaining grace for physical needs as well as moral and spiritual victories. And we will be careful when all is done and our project is completed and the needs of the funds are supplied and provided for, we'll be careful, Lord, to give you the glory and the honor, for indeed thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. So, Lord, hear our prayer, because we ask this for Jesus' sake and in his precious name. Amen.